In Psalm 132, we have David's thoughts on bringing the Ark to Zion. And yet, I guess they have been reinterpreted and under inspiration reapplied to the exiles who were longing to, or the faithful amongst the exiles who were longing for the visible presence of God to be seen again in the temple in Jerusalem. So verse 7, we will go into his dwelling place, we will worship at his footstool. Well, the Ark is called both the throne of God, upon which he is enthroned, and also his footstool. And above, or sitting upon the cherubim, there was the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, with the cherubim overshadowing it, with the angels with their wings over it, and the blood of atonement thrown once a year on the lid of the Ark, which was just a box, really, not so big at all, but there was this mercy seat, as the New Testament calls it, this lid on the Ark, which is presented as God's throne. And you could argue that there was a sort of impression of a crown around that lid, which was detachable, it seems, from the box or the Ark itself. So then this was where God was to be enthroned. Now, the Egyptians and the Hittites, the people who surrounded Israel at the time when the design for the Ark was first given, they had a similar setup. They had a box in which their covenant contracts with their gods were placed, just as the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments were placed within the Ark. And then on top of the box, the Ark as it was for Israel, there was the throne and there was the idol. And I think that God designed his Ark with some allusion to the concepts of religion that were held in the surrounding nations. But of course, the pagan mind expected to see upon that box a throne with a literal idol, and that should be visible to everybody. But not, that was not God's way. His throne was there, but actually there was no tangible form there. There was his glory, revealed, it seems, through some form of shining light, this Shekinah glory, but there was no form there. There was no actual replica of himself. And unlike the pagan gods, his throne, this Ark, was there in the most holy place and only visible to the high priest briefly once a year. It was not brought out and displayed to the whole people. Absolutely unlike the pagan conceptions of God. So, as I say, the whole plan of the tabernacle and God's worship system was designed to allude to those pagan ideas and yet to deconstruct them at the same time. The whole point is that Yahweh was an invisible God in sort of tangible terms, and although it's repeatedly stated that the Ark was his throne, yet, clearly enough, he was not publicly displayed there. And this is the difference between the true conception of religion and of God, according to the Bible, with, you know, compared with virtually every other idea about religion, including a lot of misconceptions in what passes for Christianity today, where the evidence for the visible and the literal is so important, be it in the icons of the Russian Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church, be it in the emphasis of Pentecostalism upon visible, tangible miracle. The presence of the God of Israel was invisible, and they were asked to believe that that box was there, that Ark was there, inside the most holy place, visible not to them, but only to the high priest once a year, and that enthroned upon it was their invisible God. Well, as they travelled through the wilderness, they carried this Ark with them, and we're told in Numbers 10, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them to search out a resting place. So he was continually moving on. And Yet David wanted to sort of tie God down. He says in verse 8, "Arise, Yahweh, into your resting place, you and the ark of your strength." And he, I suspect, puts words in God's mouth in verse 14 that God has said, "This is my rest forever, here will I dwell." Well, he never said that. It's not recorded. This is David saying that that is God's desire. But David's whole attitude to the temple and these things was, I think, mistaken. He had this idea that, of course, God wants to have a physical, visible temple made of bricks and mortar. And Nathan assumed that was the same as well. He assumed that, sure, that's what God wants. But then he has to come to David and say, "Oh, whoops. No, God says he doesn't want that. He wants to build you a house, not of bricks and mortar, but of people, centered in your messianic descendant, Jesus." And yet David and Solomon didn't really want to accept that. They were obsessed with this idea of the ark, and they really misinterpret Nathan's reply to say that, oh yeah, God wants this to happen, just he said David can't do it, but Solomon's got to do it. Yeah, he's really enthusiastic about it, etc. But they misunderstood willfully, I think. God's idea was that his ark, his throne, his presence was mobile. And the ark always was moving around. In the wilderness, it was moving around, searching out a resting place for them. And subsequent to that, after that, likewise, there was no one single sanctuary for the ark. It was in various places, in Shiloh, in various places. And this is what God says. "I've always moved around in a tent, and that's what I like." And yet David says, "No, I'm going to build this place for the ark, and there will be God's rest forever." And the temple is described by them as an house of rest for the ark. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2. As if, right, this is it. God, we've got you nailed down in one place. And eventually God destroyed that temple. And in Isaiah 66, the exiles were told, "Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" This is alluding to the ark always going before them, looking for a resting place. "To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." And of course, the ark disappeared at the captivity. It was lost. Where it is now, all sorts of theories, but for sure, God removed it. And I think that was intentional, because, as Isaiah says to the exiles, "There you are, so keen about rebuilding this temple, but where is the place of my rest? Where is the house that you build unto me? To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." So it is the humble person, humbled because of their sins, alluding clearly to David's feelings after the sin with Bathsheba, who is humble to God's word. It's in the heart of such a person that God will rest, or as John's writings, inspired writings, would say, abide. He will abide there with us through his Spirit. And yet David thought that by bringing the physical ark to Zion, as I say, he was somehow tying God down into that one place. But that just isn't what happened. God had said that's not how he deals, and eventually the temple was destroyed, ark was destroyed or removed, never to be heard of in biblical history ever again, and God's resting place was no longer in a temple, no longer over a box, but in humble hearts. This idea that God is always on the move and is moving forward and is dynamic because God is spirit and he operates through his spirit in human hearts. This is something we all find difficult. We would far rather tie God down. And although we don't have temples and arks and things like that, there is a very strong religious tendency or pole within us, which I think is contrary to the pole of spirituality. The way of the spirit is dynamic. God moves you on. You may live in the same house that you were born in, and you may live there all your life and die there. But your spiritual journey is a journey, and God is moving on. And so he opens up our understanding to different things in spiritual terms. I'm not saying that the doctrine that you were taught, maybe as a young person, is therefore wrong, and for just for the sake of change, God is going to show you something else. No, it's not so that, for example, you learnt as a youngster that there was one God and no Trinity, and later on, oh yeah, well, God for the sake of it's going to show you another way. Or when you were young, you were taught God is a Trinity, and God for the sake of it's going to show you later on that no, God's only one. No, I don't mean things like that. I don't mean in doctrinal terms and, if you like, theological terms, because the Bible and the correct interpretation of the Bible remains as a constant. I'm talking about in spiritual terms. God is leading you on. And if really you don't have that sense of leading and having been led in your life, are you open to the Spirit? Are you walking in step with the Spirit? What's your journey been like? This is what I like to ask people who've been with the Lord for some years. But tell me about your journey. You know, where did you start? Where are you at now? Where do you think you're going? Because God is on the move. But all the structures and strictures of mere religion will try to stop that movement. Just as David tried to tie down the resting place of God to Zion and to the structure that he was going to build there, and he considered that would be God's eternal resting place. But this is absolutely contrary to what Nathan told him, that God prefers to dwell under tents, alluding to how the ark was under a tent of the tabernacle, which is a tent, and didn't have any physical building around it. Nothing like that was ever commanded. And of course, it had rings in the side of it, commandments about how the poles should be put into its side and it should be carried about. God is on the move, and he will lead you. He is very active. God is spirit. This doesn't mean that God is just a whiff of cloud in the atmosphere or whatever. No, God is a real corporeal person, but God is spirit in the sense that he is identified with his spirit, and his power is surging and is in traction. It's moving further and onwards.